in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This could be called either a similitude or a parable. It's a little bit longer than a similitude, but it's any time our Lord says that He likens this unto that, it can be rightly called one or the other, a similitude or a parable. And that's what He speaks and says here in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read it, verse 24. Our Lord says, therefore, and we'll see in a moment why He says therefore, why He's saying these things. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, our Lord here is concluding His Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded from Matthew 5 all the way to the end of Matthew 7. And He concludes that sermon with these exhortations and warnings to hear and do what He had said previously. And it includes also everything our Lord taught and was to teach. And His exhortation is to hear and to do, not just to hear only. Not just to hear only. Christ said that the hearer and the doer is a wise man or a wise woman. Now, James repeats this. Look over at James chapter 1. James repeats this and adds a few things. Keep your place there in Matthew 7. In James chapter 1, verse 19, he exhorts us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. James 1:19, he says, beloved brethren and sisters, let every man or woman be swift to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak. That's a real gift, someone that has a hearing ear. We all like to have friends that are good listeners to us, that will hear us out. I'm ashamed of myself that I'm not a better listener. Perhaps you are too. But look at verse 22. He says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Or that is, he sees something of himself, the truth of himself in light of the truth of God. In verse 24, and he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, he experiences a little bit of conviction in seeing himself in the Word, but quickly forgets about it, leaves and quickly forgets about it. Now, he's not a doer of the word. He didn't apply the word to himself, to his life. Hearing only is easy. It's easy to do. It's easy to fake. And it costs nothing. Hearing. It's easy to do in that it really doesn't take much effort to hear, in the sense of just coming and sitting down and hearing. Now, I understand that some of you put out a little extra effort to come, like on Wednesday night. because you work and so forth. But really, no one really makes any great sacrifice to come. Not in the light of what we heard Brother Ken Wymer say about the man that walked 5 hours and sat for 3 days to pick up a tape and then leave. Now, we've got pretty comfortable cars, and the biggest sacrifice we make is we have to hurry to get there. That's the hardest thing for us to do, is get there on time. Well, it's relatively easy to do, to hear, to come and sit and listen. It's certainly easy to fake. It's real easy to fake. All you got to do is keep your eyes open and keep your face pointed toward the preacher, and every now and then you go, or shake your head, you know. And you've got him faked out anyway. But some people don't make much effort at that even. But it costs nothing. Just to hear costs nothing. There's no real sacrifice made, like I said. Nothing lost by just hearing. Nothing gained, but nothing lost. I'll give you an example. Say we call our daughter to eat. Hannah, come to eat. And she says, okay. And she goes on playing with her toys. Did she hear us? Well, in a sense, yes. She heard with this ear, didn't she? But that's it. She apparently heard easy enough. There wasn't any effort for her to be in earshot. I just got to yell loud enough and somebody will, or she'll hear me. And she faked obedience. She said, okay. It didn't come. She faked it. And continued to do what she really wanted to do. Hearing only didn't cost her a thing. She just heard. Only when she hears, Hannah, come to eat. Okay. And lays her toys down, what she really is enjoying doing, and comes down those stairs and eats. Only then will she have heard really and committed. Heard and committed and profited. Now, Christ said here in the text, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. These sayings of mine. Christ said, what are the sayings of Christ? Well, if everything that our Lord said and did was recorded in books, the world couldn't contain them, the Scripture said. But he's primarily speaking of what he said here on the Mount. So turn back to, I'll just browse through Matthew 5 through 7 with you and show you a few things that he did say. Look at some of them briefly. Now, we studied one time what are commonly called the Beatitudes. They're in Matthew 5. Verses 1 through 11, and including verse 12. That's the blessings of God's work of salvation in somebody's heart and their life, of being a poverty, having a poverty of spirit, of mourning over one's sinfulness, of being humbled before God, and hungering and thirsting after Christ. There's some things here to be done. Not only to be heard in a convicting way, but to be done also. And then in verse 13, we studied one evening on being the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What that means, if you've lost your savor, what are you going to salt? You're not going to salt anything with it. And then we studied in verse 14 and 15 how that we're the light of the world, how that we're a reflection of our Lord, and how that we are witnesses to Him throughout this world. And then in verse 17 through 20, let's look at this a minute. This is of utmost importance. Our Lord here is speaking of entrance into heaven itself, the entrance into heaven. He says in verse 17, he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill all the law. He says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. By whom? Me. Christ, he said. And whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, who's that? Christ. And those that follow him. Shall be great, called great in the kingdom. See, there's a hearing, there's a doing. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the finest men of that day, the most moral and religious fellows, scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we know that no man, no woman can attain to that righteousness, not in themselves, only in Christ, His imputed righteousness. So here he's talking about justification by faith, looking to Him and Him alone. So there's a hearing of that, what he's saying there. You're guilty. And a doing, trusting, believing in Christ. And then in verses 21 and 22 and verses 27 and 28, he deals with a couple of commandments. Thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. And there we're in Matthew chapter 7. And there Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, 22, 27, and 28, he shows us how that the law is not merely the outward keeping of it, but the law is spiritual. It requires perfect keeping of it in thought even, not just in deed. That is, not just not committing adultery with a woman, but not even thinking about it. But if you thought about it, you're guilty. That shows every man, woman, man and woman's utter guilt before God Almighty, before His holy law. We need to listen to that. Now, we need to hear that to the saving of our soul. And 21 and 22, that if you're just angry with somebody without a cause, you kill them. That's the spirituality of the law. And then he talks about, let me run over these real fast. In verses 33 through 37, he talks about right communications or speech. Not swearing by anything, by heaven, by God, by heaven, not even by a hair on your head. But let your communications just be right and honest. Yes, no, no more, no more. And then in verses 43 through 48, he talks about loving your enemies. And then in chapter 6, he says to take care. In verses 1 through 5, he says, take care not to be religious so everybody will see you're religious. He says, take extra care. And, you know, I take this right like it says from the mouth of our Lord Himself. He says, take heed that you don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. And then he talks about prayer. And I take that for face value. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrite. He loves to stand and pray so everybody will see he's standing and praying. Everybody will know he's a good Christian and he's praying. Don't be like that. He says, when you pray, get in your closet. Do it in private. Who are you praying to anyway? Are you praying to be seen or are you praying to be heard by God? And that's important. We need to learn that. And then verses 6 through 13, he talks about true prayer. He gives us the true example of prayer. That is, praising God, not asking for anything more than what we need, that is just daily bread. And most of that prayer is just thanksgiving and asking Him to forgive us our sins. That's all we need. Having food and raiment, being content, and having our sins forgiven. That's the only thing we need in this life, and to praise Him. And then he talks about, in verse 19 through 20, he talks about true treasures in heaven. And then verses 25 through 34, he gives warnings against anxious care about the things of this world. Then chapter 7, he talks about the danger of judging your brother. Verses 1 through 5, judging your brother, dangers of that. And verse 6 through 11, he talks about asking and receiving from God Almighty. Verses 13 and 14, the straight gate and narrow way, that's Him. Talking about Himself there, the only entrance to heaven once again. And then 15 through 20, he talks about the false prophets, warning against false prophets. And 21 through 23, he warns against false professions and hypocrisy. And then, in verse 24, our text, this is where he says, therefore, after all of these things, he said, whosoever hears my sayings and doeth them, I will liken him or her unto a wise man or woman whoever hears and does. Whosoever hears. In summary of everything that he was saying in those first three chapters, you could put it in under three headings: faith and repentance. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance toward God, and faith in Christ. He deals with that specifically in those chapters. And then, secondly, he deals with regeneration. How that unless God does something for you, you must be born again. Unless God does something for you, you can't do anything of yourself. How that God has to begin the work and finish it. And then he speaks of self-denial. How that if God has truly put the love of Christ in your heart, you will deny, you'll forsake all to follow Him. So that's a summary of what he's talking about there. Christ, the only way. Regeneration, only if God makes a new creature out of you will you truly hear with the ear and then do. A pure conscience and faith unfeigned, and self-denial. Faith without cost is not faith at all. That's what he's speaking of. So those are some of the sayings, very briefly, very, very briefly. Some of the sayings that our Lord is speaking of hearing and doing. Well, what is it to hear His sayings? What is it to hear the sayings of Christ? Well, when you really hear something, when you really hear somebody, you hear with attention. You hear with attention. Now, it's obvious that some people don't hear at all. They don't come to hear the gospel. They don't hear the gospel at all. They won't hear it. They're not interested. It's obvious that they don't hear with attention. And some people hear sleepily or drowsily. So, in other words, they're not hearing either. They're making a pretense at hearing. Only when you hear with attention, when you perk up and listen to what is being said. And secondly, when you hear what is being preached as the Word of God, Paul thanked God that the Thessalonians heard the Word not as it was, that is, as the Word of God, but not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. And when you truly hear this book, the preaching of the gospel, as being the Word of God Himself, it'll make you sit up and pay attention. It will. Some little sermonette by some cute little fella is not going to get your attention. And rightly so. I mean, it shouldn't. That's not worth hearing. But the Word of God, I've said this before, if a man just stands up to read it, it ought to have our utmost attention. Right? Let him that hath ears, let him hear, Christ said continually. And it's to hear with trembling. If you do hear, with the heart, if God shows you in your heart, not just in your head, but He moves it down in your heart, that this is the Word of God, that God's speaking, you'll hear it with trembling. You'll hear it with trembling. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Make you tremble. What am I going to do? I'm a sinner. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. When you hear that as the Word of God, make you tremble. Have I got to shed my blood? Examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith. It'll make you tremble. Am I in the faith? Do I believe Christ? Am I trusting Him and Him alone? Trembling, to hear with trembling. That's what Christ, God said. He dwelt with a man that trembled at His Word, didn't it? Didn't it? Broken and contrite and trembles at My Word. Not fall asleep, trembles at His Word. It's to hear believingly. To hear God's Word, to hear Christ say it, is to hear believingly. That is to be in agreement with everything He says. I mean everything, whether you like it or not. Well, that's a misnomer, isn't it? If you believe it and agree with it, you like it. That is, whether or not it hurts you or not, whether it costs you or not. That's what it is to hear believingly, to be in full agreement with whatever He says, whatever Christ says. It's to hear with the understanding. You can't agree with what you don't really understand, can you? And sometimes I think for the sake of just passing it off, we go, and go on to something else when we really haven't understood it. We really haven't taken it to heart. It's to hear with remembrance. When you hear Christ's sayings, it's to remember what He said. It's to apply it accordingly. You remember what he said, and you think about it. Like we read there in James, how that if a man hears and doesn't do, it's like he looks at himself in a mirror. He looks at himself in God's Word and turns right around and goes on, carries on what he was doing before and forgot what the Word told him. It's to hear with remembrance, not forget so easily. It's to hear subjectively. It is to take the Word of God and examine yourself. To hear subjectively, say, well, do I believe this? Is this applying to me? And it's to take the Word of God and hear and to apply it to yourself. And knock yourself down with it. Knock yourself out with it. Examine yourself with it. That's what it is to hear, he's saying. What is it to do, he's saying? Christ said, whosoever hears these things of mine and doeth them, I'll call him a wise man, or her a wise woman. What is it to do, Christ said? Well, this is difficult, to say the least. But one time they came to our Lord and said, what can we do to do the works of God? Everybody wants to do something for God, they say. You know, he's serving the Lord. Is he? Listen, you want to do something for God. What is it to do the work of God? What is it to do the sayings of Christ? Well, our Lord gave the answer. He said, this is the work of God. This is the greatest work of God. Not only is it God's work, but it's the work in you that you must do. This is the work of God, to believe on Him whom God has sent. That is to cast your soul upon Him, to rest in Him. So that really, Barbara, that's really not doing anything, is it? It's just resting. But it's hard to rest sometimes. Paul said in Hebrews, labor to enter into that rest. In other words, we're such self-righteous Pharisees by nature, trying to work our way to heaven. It's labor to try to get ourselves to quit working and just sit down and say, Christ, okay, if you've done it all, there's nothing for me to do, is it? That's a labor to get rid of this old self-righteous attitude that we have, Phariseeism. So believing with the heart is the first work. Not only is it God's work, His gift, but it's in the work in you. God doesn't believe for us, but He gives us the gift of faith, enabling us to believe and trust in Christ. And faith without works, though, is dead. James said that. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. So it's to believe with the heart and do with the hand, isn't it? And it's to trust Christ alone and serve Him alone, chiefly, supremely. Trust Christ, true faith is trusting Christ alone, not what I've done, but what He's done totally for me by imputing His righteousness to me and taking my sin upon Him. That's trusting Christ alone. And serving Him alone is not like those Pharisees praying to be seen or tithing so God will bless you and this and that and the other, but serving Him out of a heart full of gratitude and love for what He's done for you. Serving Him because He's worthy to be served. No other reason. That's true service. Acting out of love and not duty. Not out of duty. We need to do what we do out of true love and appreciation for what Christ, who Christ is and what He's done. To do His sayings is to do all He says. Whatsoever He, what did Mary say? Whatever He says to you, think about it. No. Yeah, we must think about it. We've got to count the cost. But she said, whatever He says unto you, do it. Well, I can't. Try it anyway. Ask Him to help you. Christ said, you can't. Without me, you can do nothing. Right. But in Christ, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, to keep Christ, to do Christ's sayings is to keep His sayings. This is a difficult task in itself without God's constraining grace and restraining grace. We'll forget what He told us, like little children, you know. Forget, just turn right around and forget exactly what He said. It's to keep His saying, keep them to heart, and to keep our hand to the plow. Terry, unless God keeps us, we'll not be kept, will we? We're going to fall. We'll fall every day. Unless we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. We'll turn back. We'll be like Lot's wife. every day. We are in sin. But unless God keeps us, keeps our hand to the plow, we'll turn back and we'll not be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Well, look at the text again. In Matthew 7, verse 24. Those are a few of Christ's sayings and something of what it is to hear His sayings and do them. That's very briefly. You could, oh my, sermons on each one of those. Each one of those parts of this verse. But He says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Built his house upon a rock. What is meant by building our house on the rock? Well, the house. Our houses, and most of you here probably own houses. I'd say most of us in here own a home of our own. Our houses are everything to us, really, in this life. Everything we have is pretty much invested in our houses. Our houses are our place of rest, our place of relaxation, our place of enjoyment. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, you know, the old saying goes. Our house is our shelter from storms and whatever. It's our family dwelling where our families get together. It's our investment. It's really our treasure. We've got more money invested in our houses than they're worth, that's for sure. But more money invested in our houses than anything else. It's our abiding place. Our houses are our abiding place. Spiritually speaking, though, Christ is not, He's speaking about a different house. He's speaking about life itself. Life itself. Or salvation. It could be thought of in many different ways. Salvation, but that which pertains unto eternal life. Building your life, your soul, that is your soul, casting your soul upon a rock. That man is a wise man. Christ said the wise man builds his life, casts his soul, casts his person upon the rock. Or what's the rock? Well, it ain't Prudential. The rock. The scriptures is clear concerning who the rock is. It speaks of the rock over and over throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, understand this. The scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We quoted it a moment ago. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Unless God builds the house, unless God starts and finishes the work, we can't do anything. Unless God gives us the grace, like a little child, He gives us, He reveals Himself to us, He gives us all the strength, all the understanding, all the knowledge, all the know-how. He does it all for us. We're incapable. We're too weak to do anything of our own. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The scripture says, except the man be born from above, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Except God give spiritual life. Except God begins a work, we'll not have true life. So understand that from the outset, that building a house, it's not something we do. Building this eternal life. We're not building eternal life. Oh no, we're not working on eternal life. We're not working out our salvation in that sense. We're examining ourselves to see if we have this salvation. See if we have this faith. But when God begins this work, when God lays the foundation, you can be sure the work's going to continue. He said that in Philippians 1, was it? That he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll get the building finished. He counted the cost. Christ said in another parable, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost? Well, I wanted to establish that first of all, that we don't do any building this thing's salvation. We don't have anything to do in our salvation. God chose us. God elected us. God gave us faith in Christ. Christ had to come down here and die for us, pay our penalty, give us His imputed righteousness, and go back and intercede for us. He had to do it all. We didn't have anything to do with it. We just simply believe on Him, and that's the gift of God. But we're the building. We're all built up together, the Scripture said. Faith, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, faith is the materials and the tools by which God builds us up. And God's Spirit is the one that works in us. He's the builder. We're the building. Faith is the materials. And God's Spirit is the builder. He's the one that works in us. So you see, we're out of the picture here, really. We're out of the picture. The rock. Let's get back to that. What is it to build your house on the rock? The rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." That rock, Paul said, when the children of Israel drank from that rock in the wilderness, Paul said, that rock is Christ. He's Christ, from whom if any man drinks, he'll have the water of life, a well springing up in it. To build your house upon the rock, Christ Jesus, is to rest your eternal soul, invest your life in Him and Him alone. In Him and upon Him. He's the rock. Listen to these characteristics of a rock. You'll appreciate this. Christ is the rock. A rock is strong. It's firm. It's immovable. It's immovable. It's a good place to put your house. It's not going to move. It's not going to shift. It's a rock. It's going to be there. Been there a while, and it's going to stay there. It's a good foundation. Scripture says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. It's already been laid a long time ago from the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus. He's that rock. A rock, you know, you can live. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. You know, you can live. Not only can you build your house on the rock, but if you choose to do so, you can live in a rock. Look at Exodus chapter 33 with me. This is great. This speaks of Christ. None other. Excuse me. You remember Moses. Excuse me, please. Moses asked the Lord to show him His glory. Now, the Lord had done many wonderful works in the sight of Moses. Many, many wonderful works. The parting of the Red Sea and all of these things. And yet Moses says, "Lord, show me Your glory." In other words, I want to know what You are really like. I want to know who You really are. And you know, the Lord gave him this answer. He said, "Okay, I'll show You My glory." And He says in verse 19, "I will make all My goodness pass before thee." I'll make My goodness pass. That is My graciousness. "I'll proclaim the name of the Lord." Who's that? Lord Jesus Christ. "Before thee." That name which is above every name. "I'll be gracious." That is, I'll give the gift of salvation to whom I will be gracious. Nobody deserves it, but I'm going to freely bestow it upon some people. "And I'll be merciful." I'll show mercy on whom I will. It's My prerogative. I don't have to be merciful to anybody. All men are dead in trespasses and sin. I don't have to show mercy to anybody. But I'm going to, because I'm a merciful God. And He said, "But Moses, you can't see My face and live. No man can see Me and live. But you can see Me somewhere in somebody." Look at it, verse 21. "And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by Me." You remember when we studied about the place the Lord thy God chooses to set His name there? Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's this place? By Him. That's the rock, Christ Jesus. And that's what He says. There's a place by Me, and you'll stand upon that rock. You'll see Me in that rock, Christ Jesus. And you'll stand on it. And not only that, not only you build your hopes of eternal life upon Him, but verse 22, "And it'll come to pass, while My glory passes by, that I'll put you in the rock, too, by faith." on it and in it, and cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away mine hand, and you'll see my back parts. My back part. So not only can you live on it, build your house on the rock, you can live in the rock, cleft to the rock. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Says one time he went down into a cave, and everybody that was distressed and in doubt and in debt went to David in the cave, in the rock. David, a picture of Christ, was in the rock. Well, rocks come from the earth, don't they? Christ was a man. He was a man. And rocks are, come from the earth. That is, they're low. They're dug out of the ground. Christ was a man. He was meek and lowly. But rocks are also on the high and lofty mountains, aren't they? Christ is God. He's God Almighty. And He's high and lofty, the Holy One. Not only is He a man, meek and lowly, but He's God, high and lifted up. Rocks are strong places of defense. They're impregnable. They used to build fortresses on the cliffs that stuck out in the ocean, you know, cliffs, big fortresses and castles out of stone, out of rock. And most of them back in the old days were impregnable places. You just couldn't, if you were coming by sea, you weren't going to take that place. And Christ is our defense, isn't it? We'll not be moved in Him. You know, I like the name of this town. I think it's providential I came here. I'm going to dwell in a rocky mount. I like the name of this place. You know, I like to go up on Church Street. It's about the highest place around, I think, up on Church Street. I like to walk up there, and you get a tremendous view all the way around you, if you look all around you, a pleasant view. You can see afar off from up on church, from the church on Rocky Mount. Well, faith in Christ. When you stand on Christ, that rock, it's a pleasant view. Joy unspeakable in Christ. It'll enable you to see things that you never saw before, right? Enable you to see afar off by faith. See your end in Christ. Eternal life in Christ. Rocks are durable and they're permanent. Like we said, that foundation that no man can lay than Christ Jesus, it's already been laid. Rocks are durable. These rocks under our feet, they've been there a long time. Long time. From the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's that eternal rock. And rocks often... Have you ever driven down the highway and seen where they cut through a mountain? And if it's a wet, damp day, sometimes you'll see water coming out of those, right in the middle of those rocks, won't you? Quite often, rocks and springs come out of rocks. That's where you are. Quite often, water and springs will come out of rock. Christ is the fountain of life. You know, when God told Moses to smite that rock and it'd bring forth water, that's a picture of Christ that was smitten and wounded and bruised for our iniquities. And out of Christ, His blood flowed, blood and water, the Scripture says, while He hung there on that cross. And in that blood, in that water, was eternal life. Those that drink of that life-giving fountain have eternal life. And then God told Moses later on, don't smite the rock anymore. Don't smite it. Christ is only killed once. He's only offered once. And then He went back to sit at the right hand of God. He's only crucified one time. Catholicism crucifies Him over and over with the mass and so forth. You don't crucify Christ afresh. He's seated. Now all you have to do, like Moses, is speak to the rock. And when you smite the rock in direct disobedience to God, like Moses did, you incur the wrath and the anger of God. You're dealing with God's salvation. You don't kill Christ afresh. He's been offered once. You speak to Him. Now, notice this, though. Here's a warning. Rocks are dangerous, too. If you fall, if I fell, stumbled and fell right here and hit my head, it wouldn't hurt me too much on this But you go out in the parking lot on concrete and stumble and fall and hit your head, that would kill you. And the scripture speaks of that. I don't know where that's found, but it says if any man stumbles, Christ is called a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, isn't it? You stumble on Him. You refuse to be planted, believe in Him and Him alone. And you stumble and fall, you'll be broken. You'll be broken in pieces. If that rock falls on you, and someday that rock is going to come. Christ is coming. He's going to fall and bury. You talking about people that were buried under that freeway? Wait till God comes and just steps His foot down. And the rest of this mess will be buried for good under that great rock. Well, to build, to invest, to devote, to establish your life in Jesus Christ is to forsake everything and everyone else for Him. It's to commit yourself and your possessions to Him. It's to seek Him first. First. Now, this is no real mystical thing, people. This thing of faith, believing Christ, is no real mystical thing that you have to go through so much of this and so much of that to know if Christ is the one hope of your life, that you're pursuing Him above all else. You ought to know. The Scriptures say, we repeat this over and over again, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ be in you, except you be reprobate. And he exhorts us to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. This is no mystical thing. We ought to know whether or not we know Christ and love Him. If we don't, we better not get to sleep till we find out. This thing's too serious. If you don't know, and not that really concerned about knowing, then you don't know Him, right? That only makes sense. If you realize that He is life, you'll pursue Him. You'll pursue Him. And you'll not be satisfied. You'll not let Him go, like Jacob, until He has blessed you. Until He has said, like the psalmist said, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, I am not content with a mere feigned religion. That is, religion with feigned words and feigned lips and coming on Sunday morning and playing the part. I'm not content with that. I want to know the true and living Lord. I want to know if my sins are forgiven. I want to walk with Him and talk with Him, be spoken to by Him. You ought to know. You ought to know. If you don't know, I exhort you from God's Word to not rest until you find out. True faith will be tried. Mark it down from God's Word. It will be tried and proven. And if, by God's grace, you are in and on the rock Christ Jesus, you trust Him and Him alone, you're seeking after Him above all else. Look at the text again, back in Matthew 7. If by God's grace He has planted your feet upon the rock Christ Jesus, by His grace, look at Matthew 7, verse 25. Come what may, you're going to stand. And this is going to prove it. He said, if you built your house upon the rock, He said, the man that built his house upon the rock, the rain descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. What are those rains? Well, it's trials from God Almighty. God chiefly tries us. God first and foremost. He tries us. He tries us in many different ways. Floods. He says the floods came. That's trials from the earth. That's trials from men. Trials that come up from people and things. Then there's winds. The winds blow. That's perplexing trials. Trials you don't know where they're coming from. You think, is this the devil? Is this me? Is this, what is this? You know, some of you have had these trials. What is going on with me? I don't know what's happening here. Depression, sadness for no apparent reason, and so forth. Winds of trials that come from you don't know where. Now those in Christ by faith, standing upon Him, the Scripture says, let any of these trials come, and they will. God's promise, they will, to prove your house, your faith, the profession of your faith. Rain, trials from God, trials from men, trials from wherever, from within. You'll never perish. Christ said you'll not fall. It fell not. Because why? Because He prayed through? No, because He is a better Christian than somebody else? Because He just tried a little harder? No. Why does it say? Verse 25. Because it was founded upon the rock. Simply. Founded upon Jesus Christ. As long as Christ... Somebody said this. Are you saved? I say this over and over again. I may repeat it every service. Are you saved? Well, is Christ at the right hand of the Father? Yeah. Well, I'm saved. Because that's who I'm trusting. As long as He sits right there, unmoved, my rock, my defense, my representative, my mediator, the one that intercedes for me, my Savior, bleeding His blood for me. As long as He sits right there at the right hand of God, approved of God, accepted by God, well-pleasing to God, and I'm in Him, yes, sir, I'm saved. I'm in Christ, the rock. As long as Christ, my rock, stands sure, then I stand secure in Him. Verse 26. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. A foolish man. Well, let me hurry here. There's one true hearer. That is the man who hears and does. We establish that. A true hearer is one that hears and acts accordingly. There's two types of foolish hearers, though. One, those that hear with the ear only, and like the text said, go their way and quickly forget what they heard. They heard, but it just went in here and just rolled around a little bit and then went out that ear and they went on their merry way. They quickly forgot. Second type of foolish hearer is those that hear. They hear and they understand. There's people that speak scriptures like in Romans 9. It talks about God foreordaining, choosing, Romans 8, God foreordaining, foreknowing, predestinating, choosing, electing, all these words that men despise that are clearly in the scripture. There's people that speak those. They hear, in other words. They hear what it's saying. They see it. But they won't believe it. That's a foolish hearer. I hear that. I see it. But I don't care what it says. I ain't going to have that. Well, man, it's just God's Word. I don't care. That's another type of foolish hearer. They hear, but they refuse and go on their merry way. And all these people, these types of hearers, some people don't hear at all. And they're building their house on sand. Some people hear, and they're building their house on the sand. Some people fake obedience and still go on building their house on the sand. Now, you know, they had that earthquake in California recently. Do you know? You've seen the news. You've seen it. That they're going to build those houses right back where they were? Can you tell me men aren't just totally... total fools and ignoramuses. They're going to build that highway that collapsed and killed all those people and all those houses right back where they were. And experts say the big one ain't here yet. Well, they're no more ignorant than the man or the woman who doesn't place their faith in Christ and Christ alone. They're no more ignorant. They're no more foolish than the men or women who devote their lives to shifting sands of this world. A shifter. Have you ever gone to the beach and got you a handful of sand, that powdery, sugary sand down in Florida somewhere, got a scooped up a big bunch of it? You can't hold on to it, can you? It'd go right through your fingers. I mean, you'll not come up with half of what you... you'll not keep half of what you came up with. That's the sands of this world, isn't it? You ain't going to hold on to it. That's for sure. Build a sand castle. You've seen some of these elaborate sand castles? Oh, one little bucket of water will knock that down. And people saw one little, you know, God just kind of shaking the earth a little bit. I'll knock our little sandcastles down. Well, especially though, verse 27. This man that builds his house upon the sand, verse 27, when the rain descends, when God Almighty starts to reveal or discover his faith. You know, trials don't give faith. They reveal it, whether you have it or not. You know what? Trials don't give faith. They reveal whether or not you have faith. And when a trial comes from God, trials that is rains come down from above. When God tries your faith, if you've built your life, you built your job, your home, your life around your job, your home, your child, whatever it may be, God's liable to take it from you. You say you're a disciple of Christ, you rest in Him and Him alone, and He's all you need. He's all in all to you, that you really love Christ more than anybody else. Well, let's find out. Let's take that house. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't pan out too often. Or whatever. Well, it can hurt sometimes. It can really hurt. Trials will hurt. That's trials from God. And the man whose house is built on the sand of his own works, his own silly little profession, feigned religion. When a trial comes from God, he'll forsake that in a minute. In a minute. Floods, trials and persecution from men out on the job. So you're a Christian, huh? Well, you know, persecutions from men or pleadings and affections from your family and so forth. Tugging at you. I tell you, our professions just aren't worth much. It's almost as if people are looking for excuses not to worship God. I mean, a dog dies and somebody stays out of church. It's old Uncle Harry's birthday. Forget about worshiping God. We're going to celebrate Uncle Harry. My soul. That reveals us for what we are. Flood of affection from men and things of this world. That's trials from beneath, floods, winds, trials from who knows where that blow your way. Well, you know, in the same sense, we're looking for an excuse to quit this whole thing. By nature, you let the preacher, whatever, get mad at the preacher or whatever. I'm quitting that place. It's what you wanted to do all along, evidently. You know, if you can quit to Christ and the gospel over the way a man wears his hair or doesn't have hair, then you never loved Christ anyway. You're just looking for a good excuse. Well, how come you're not worshiping with us anymore? Didn't you know what he said to me? Well, I don't know what he said to you, but man, you're preaching the gospel. And you got to have the gospel. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation. I don't care. Evidently, you did. That's winds. You know, it could be wind of doctrine. Any little doctrine come along, blown away by it. Some new flash-in-the-pan preacher come down the road, you know. I've seen some new guy that's on TV now, Lee, I think's his name. He's got this prayer army. He prays all night long. And you better believe he'll tell you about it, too. Yeah, last night I prayed all night long. And now send me your $100. And they're following him. You know, any old guy comes down the pike in his own name, you'll follow. But some simpleton preaching just the word of God. Quit him in a minute. Well, verse 27, I got to quit. He says the rain, flood, winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. You can mark it down from that right there. She's coming down. This false profession, anybody's false profession, it'll not stand. Their foot will slide in due time. Why? Ain't on a rock. And great was the fall of it. Oh, my. Whew. Great was the fall of it. And I say this to any Humpty Dumpty, any faithless egghead. All the king's horses And all the king's men ain't going to help you one bit. There's a scripture that says don't put your trust in chariots and horses and so forth. Only the king is the one that's going to pick up a broken egghead. Only the king himself. Well, scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You built your faith in Christ or in Christ plus? Well, what was I going to say? Rock of Ages.